think, going to finish up, actually, the third chapter of 1 Peter. We've been in there for a little while, so we'll just go ahead and begin with just a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity, the privilege to gather in your name, Father, to be with your people and to partake of your word, Father, the heavenly manna. We pray that you would continue to enlighten us, encourage us, and empower us each. We pray by your Spirit and by your word. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So we'll start with 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. It says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." So if it sounds like I'm reading some tonight, it's because I am. I left myself. Sometimes I just put the notes down, and it just kind of flows for me. And I put down the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord was given as a sign and compared to Jonah in the Gospel of Matthew. Gospel of Matthew chapter 12, if you'd like to turn there. Again, I've noticed that the more I'm looking up Scripture and the more engaged I am with the Word of God during the, especially if I'm tired, Sunday mornings, you know, that's, I'm a night owl, to be honest with you, and that goes for the weekends. I try to get to bed early Saturday night, but so when I'm going from Scripture to Scripture and I'm engaged, I try to stay as engaged as I can. But anyway, this scripture, Matthew chapter 12, 38 through 41, as Jonah was within a whale's belly 3 days, so our Lord ministered in the subterranean regions of the earth 3 days during the time between his death and resurrection. And I think I mentioned briefly that there is a false doctrine, and it's especially among some of the what's called word of faith people, and I don't like to talk about the folks that believe those things as though they're not Christians. They are Christians. It's just that there's some of the doctrines that are held by those groups, which I was a part of for a number of years, are off base. And one of them is that Jesus died for our sins on the cross, but paid for our sins in hell. He was, you know, and they get real graphic and real. Make like an R-rated movie out of it, like, you know, the devils are, you know, hitting him with the pitchforks and the fires on him, and he's paying the eternal punishment for our sins in hell. That's not what the scripture says. Jesus paid it all, right? All to him I owe. On the cross, as Brother Gary was saying earlier, it's the blood. The forgiveness of sins comes through the blood. So I have a book at home. I can't remember for sure if it's David Alsobrook, if he's the author, but it's called Blood Bought, Not Hell Wrought. So if you're interested in studying that out a little bit more, that's what I would recommend. But okay, chapter 12, Matthew, verse 38. "Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee." All the sign seekers running around today, and this is what Jesus had to say to that. "But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." So I don't think I mentioned that in all our study about the sons of God and you know, our Lord preaching to the spirits in prison and so on. I don't think I mentioned the scripture, but in verse 41 it says, "The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here." So we'll just move on. Verse 19, "By which also he went," and here it says, "and he preached unto the spirits in prison." It doesn't say he suffered an eternity of God's wrath in the bottomless pit or hell, however they want to translate it. But it says, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. And that word saved, we're going to take a look at that. Deliverance was given to Noah and his family and was from the wickedness of the world and the judgment that was on it. It's not referring to a salvation from sin. Noah was already a righteous man in God's sight. Saved here means to, it's diasozo. Does anybody remember hearing the word sozo? That's the words, the Greek word for saved. And it's used in a lot of different ways. This has a little prefix on the beginning of it, diasozo, and it means to save thoroughly. To cure, preserve, rescue, bring safe, escape, heal, make perfectly whole, or save. So that's kind of a lot of meaning in that particular word. But it says about Noah, it says in Genesis 6:8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then in verse 9 it says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And so the salvation that Noah received was a salvation from God's judgment on the earth. Not, there's nothing to do with his, you know, forgiveness of sin here. So the reason you'll see in a minute or two here why I'm bringing this up, but Noah and his family experienced God's mercy and deliverance from the world by the very waters that condemned the world. Moses and the children of Israel were given deliverance from Pharaoh's army at the Red Sea when Israel was baptized unto Moses and the waters drowned the Egyptians. We're going to be talking about baptism tonight. That's why I made it short last week, because I didn't want to enter into something. I didn't want to bite off more than I could chew. You know, I guess I didn't want to rush through this. So in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 4, it says, Paul wrote, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So it talks about being baptized unto Moses. A lot of times the Old Testament, you know, even Jesus, you know, referred to the Word of God, especially the law, as Moses, you know, and Moses and the prophets, you know, many times. That's the sum of the Old Testament. As believers in Jesus, we identify with the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection and baptism, while at the same time making a public proclamation of our commitment and devotion to Him, thus renouncing the devil and his works. We begin our new life in obedience to the Lord and His commandments. I've told everybody before that when I was about 13 years old or so, I was sprinkled in the Lutheran Church. And it seems to me, if my memory serves me correctly, that they had me recite this thing that goes way back to ancient times. It talks about not only making a verbal profession of faith in Jesus, but it talks about, and I renounce the devil and his works, you know. And that's kind of what we're talking about here. Noah, the waters of the flood, violent world that they escaped that. The waters of the Red Sea gave the children of Israel and Moses victory over Pharaoh and his army and the idols that they worshipped there. And so we as believers in Christ can find victory. And it's not forgiveness of sins. That's where people get a little mixed up, as we'll see. In verse 21 it says, in the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Notice it says it's a figure. So was circumcision. We'll get into that a little bit too. If you remember, in a lot of Paul's writings, there were some Pharisees actually that came to Christ, and that's a blessing. What they were doing after they got saved was not a blessing, but they were going around telling everybody they had to be circumcised and had to keep the law. And they were undermining the ministry of Paul and the other apostles and the message of salvation by grace through faith. So baptism, this is interesting. I never heard the second half of this before. This is just one paragraph by one of the teachers I like to listen to. His name is Gil Rugh, R-U-G-H, and he wrote this. It says, "The mode of baptism the Bible points to is immersion. Consider the word baptize. You may be aware that the word baptize and baptism are not English words, but Greek words. For example, the Greek word for baptize is baptizo. Instead of being translated into English, this word was transliterated." Okay. In transliteration, each letter of a foreign word is given its English equivalent. So baptizo becomes baptize, and baptisma becomes baptism. When the Bible was translated into English, instead of actually translating the word baptism as it was simply transliterated, there was a reason for this. Several centuries ago, when the Bible was first translated into English, in Great Britain, the Anglican Church in Britain was committed to sprinkling as the mode of baptism to be practiced. The translators of the Bible could have gotten themselves into a great deal of trouble if they had translated this Greek word. Why? Because the word translates to dip, plunge, immerse. It is used in secular Greek of dyeing a garment, immersing it so that it is thoroughly covered. It is also used to describe a boat that has sunk beneath the waters. The meaning of the word is clear, but the translators did not wish to come into conflict with the beliefs of the Church of England, so they decided not to translate it, but transliterated it instead. So they were still faithful to God's word. They remained faithful to the scripture, and they kept their heads on their shoulders. So, you ever heard of the Anabaptists? There were people that were tortured and died by so-called Christians who tortured and put them to death because they didn't think their infant baptism was legitimate, so they would be immersed. And so there may have been other things surrounding all of that too, but anyway, so some people paid a pretty hefty price to do baptism as scripturally as possible. Verse 21, where it says, "The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." So I don't know if anybody remembers talking about the conscience a few weeks ago. This is in Hebrews 9:14. It says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." So is the blood of Christ that purges our conscience. In the next page, Hebrews 10:22, it says, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." My understanding of this is the second part of that, bodies washed with pure water, is baptism. The evil conscience gets sprinkled, as we read previously, by the blood of Jesus Christ. So now in Hebrews 10:22, where it talks about the body, that word is soma. You've heard of the somatic, something somatic, or psychosomatic. The psycho is the mind and the body and how they're interconnected. And sometimes people who are very bitter and live in bitterness, it begins to take a toll on their bodies. You know, the psychology and the body, it dumps poison into their system. And so anyway, the soma is talking about here is our physical body. It's not sarx, which means the flesh. And now we'll get to that in a minute, but there's a difference. So this is just talking about, you know, skin cells and all of those things. But it says, we'll talk about the filth of the flesh in this scripture. And I'll go to Brother Strong's. I mentioned Brother Strong's a lot. There are others, Brother Thayer. Is another one. There are numerous Greek scholars, but I'm the most comfortable with Brother Strong's, and a lot of times he's the most concise too, so that helps me and you. But anyway, the word for filth, the filth of the flesh, okay, the word filth can mean dirt, and you'll see if you read other translations of the Bible, it talks about the dirt of the body. You know, baptism, it talks about the dirt of the body and not being washed away. Well, this is the only time this word, hrupas, is the name of the Greek word. It means dirt, but it also means the moral depravity or filth. So, and then is the word, the filth of the flesh is the word sarx. And this can mean it can mean the meat of an animal. It can mean the body. It can also mean the human nature with its frailties, physically or morally, and passions, especially a human being, carnally minded, fleshly. So when Paul talks about the spirit wars against the flesh, that's what he's talking about, is sarx. And so... And it says baptism doesn't wash away the filth of the flesh. So you can look at it two different ways. It doesn't just wash away the dirt that's on your body, but it also doesn't get rid of the lower nature. The blood of Christ does that, right? The Word of God, the blood of Christ, the Holy Spirit, the figure, the type, talk about types and shadows and different things in the Bible, is that we identify with the work of God that he has already done within us. And Brother Joe graciously let me see the church's bylaws and so on, because I didn't want to run afoul of, because I didn't know. There hasn't been, you know, we haven't talked a lot about baptism. And it's really, what God meant for it to be a blessing has become really divisive in the body of Christ, you know. If you want to get into a good argument with a brother or sister from another denomination, just start talking to them about baptism. That's one way to do it. But if we see the word save or sozo, this word can pertain to a temporal physical saving by men as well as eternal salvation by Christ. You know, when you read this scripture, it says, "Even doth also now doth baptism doth also now save us." A person can. There are denominations that are built on this, and I was part of one when I was a teenager. I had two good friends, great friends, and I love them in the Lord, and I still have fond memories of them. One of them was like a father to me that I worked with at Quaker Oats, and he took me under his wing, you know, and the other one I mentioned, I met when I was living at the YMCA, the big men's building, and I heard him playing Bill Gaither, All God's Children, You Gotta Be Born Again. So these two men, I didn't know, they knew each other, and then so pretty soon they, you know, I got baptized in Church of Christ. So in their mind, even though I had already given my life to the Lord, and I didn't know anything because, you know, I had a history of the Lutheran Church, and I was surprised to hear the Lord was coming back again, even though I'd quoted it for for years. The Apostles' Creed, you know, we remember we touched on that, how that it talks about he descended into hell. You know, well, that, whoa, you know, what's that all about? So that really stuck with me. But then it also says from thence, you know, when he is resurrected and ascended to heaven, from thence shall he come to judge the living and the dead. And that just went like, you know, right, like nothing stopped it. You know, I was just never. So when I was born again and I heard that Jesus was coming back again, I was like, whoa, you know. And then I said, whenever I'd see a moon, big moon with a, you know, kind of like orange or whatever, you know, oh, there's, look at that, you know, Jesus coming back. So I'd get excited about that anyway. So until one of my brethren, one of my friends told me, you can't come back until the rapture happens. And God is not the author of confusion, okay? I think there's some things that the ancient church got right, and I think that's, if you read the ancient writings, I've gone off on a rabbit trail here a little bit, but if you read the writings of the ancient church, you don't see rapture, okay? The word rapture comes from the word, a Greek word, harpazo, and the Latin rendering of that is rapturo, where we get the English word rapture, which is based off of one scripture. So anyway, the word saved, though, the Lord does save us, but in Acts 14, or no, 4, verse 12, if you want to turn there, and that the word save, you've heard me talk about this word before, too. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So I had mentioned before, I'll just mention it again, you know, just so people know, that particular scripture is special to me because when I looked up at it, it's sitting across from the Midway Theater, if anybody knows where that is, and I was looking for work. I was lost. I was depressed. It was a dark day, and I was just sitting on the corner next to a building and just looking up, and I saw that, and it just meant a lot to me. So we can see here from the scripture that we just read is that it says, whereby we must be saved. That word saved there is the word sozo. So, and in Matthew 1:21, it talks about Mary, and it says, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Save, that word is sozo, again. Yehoshua, Jesus, saves. So, however, Scripture refers to people saving themselves from ungodly influences in Acts 2:40. And Peter says this in Acts 2:40. And he was talking to the people that day, and he said, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. The word untoward basically means warped, winding, perverse, crooked, froward. It's that word scolios, where we've talked about scoliosis with something, a crookedness. But anyway, so he's saying there's things that we can do to save ourselves, not to get forgiveness of sins, but to, in other words, like to place distance between us and wickedness. For instance, one of the things I've done, if you go to Cherryvale Mall, more power to you. I'm not against anybody that does that, and I'm not saying I'll never go back again, but it just, to me, it just reeks of the world too much, and I don't need to see huge, big pictures of women in their underwear all over the place, what they like to show. You know, don't they sell anything besides underwear in that store? You know? I mean, all the beautiful dresses and stuff that are probably in there, and they got to show everybody underwear. So I can't even remember how many years it's been since I've been there, so that in a sense is, I don't go to beaches anymore. I used to love going to beaches, and that doesn't make me more righteous than anybody else, but just that is, in a sense, is saving me from temptation, There's things that you can do. And that's what Peter's saying here. Save yourself from this wicked generation. And you know that old saying, good fences make good neighbors. You know, we have a nice chain link fence around our backyard and keeps their doggies from coming over and, you know, soiling up our backyard, which is kind of nice. So I like that. So there are certain barriers. There are certain things that we can do to protect ourselves. Also talks in Scripture about saving another believer who is erring in James 5:19-20. James 5:19-20 says, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." So this is talking about believers, but it's also talking about this person being a sinner. This person's on shaky ground, it sounds like, in the Scripture. If somebody's, you know, going off into some kind of wickedness and they're in church and they're practicing this one time of the week and they're doing, you know, and this kind of riding on the fence, those that are close to them and know their situation really should put their arm around them, if not physically, at least in a spiritual way, and say, "Hey, mate, let me encourage you. Let me pray for you." Not come down on somebody like a ton of bricks. Sometimes people are afraid to share in churches because, you know, they'll get condemned, and that's not what this says. That that let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his ways shall save sozo, a soul from death, shall, you know, deliver them from not only spiritual death, maybe even physical death and eternal death. As we talked about the white throne judgment, we talked about Gehenna, and it's frightening if you think about it, you know. So in 1 Corinthians 7:16, Paul instructs about saving a spouse who isn't a believer by their godly conduct. And if you remember a number of weeks ago, a month or two ago, whenever it was, when we first started 1 Peter, I think it's the second chapter, we were talking about how if an ungodly and unsaved spouse is married, whether a man or woman, I've seen both over the years, and I've seen it work too, you know, where the spouse would just live out their faith, and eventually the other one would come around. They saved their spouse in a sense, so they didn't get forgiveness of sins. I guess that's the point. I'm taking a long way around in explaining this maybe, but when it says baptism doth save us, it's not talking about forgiveness of sins, okay? So the same word sozo is used. And I don't know, I didn't know how much of this to read. If you read 1 Corinthians 7, you'll get the whole context of it. But I'll just read the one verse. It says, talks about living uprightly, you know, before God and before your spouse. And it says, "For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife?" Both times the word save is sozo. And I think, too, this might apply to a certain extent to, you know, even two believers. You know, if one falls down in an area, the other one, you know, lifts him back up again. That's what it says in Ecclesiastes. And it says, "Woe to him that doesn't have anybody." Well, that's where the church comes in. Because we were talking about that a little bit Sunday night, you know, how God puts the solitary in families. And I like when Sister Hadassah sings "The Family of God." That, you know, that depicts it pretty well. The elders of the church, we pray for one another in James 5, verses 14 and 15. The prayers of the elders can save the sick. James 5, 14 and 15, it says, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. So again, the word is the prayer of faith shall save the sick. It's not just talking about sins here, although it includes that. The word save the sick is sozo again. And interesting, sometimes, you know, Job's comforters, I sometimes think about that. Those guys were, I don't know how things went happened after, you know, Job prayed for him and forgave him and everything. But these guys sat with Job, if I remember right, for like 7 days, and they didn't say anything. They just had compassion on his grief. But when we start trying to figure out, yes, us guys especially are good at this. You know, we gotta figure it out and we gotta fix it, right? You know, that's what they were trying to do with Job. They didn't see what was going on in heaven. They didn't know Job's heart, you know. And so sometimes people go through things, and the biggest answer that you get is, well, there's got to be sin somewhere. You know, a person's sinning. They got something wrong in their life, and that's why they're, you know. It's better not to make those kind of judgments. And even if it were true, you know, what good does that do? You need to pray for people, okay? And and I'm talking to myself here. You know, we tend to make judgments that we shouldn't sometimes. But anyway, so although baptism is a temporal physical act, we are identified, and we are identified in an eternal and spiritual way with our Lord because of his death, burial, and resurrection. You wonder why Jesus was baptized? When Jesus was baptized, God the Father and the Holy Spirit identified him as the sinless Son of God, with John the Baptist also bearing witness. So Jesus was identifying with humanity and putting God's stamp of approval on John the Baptist's ministry, but God was identifying Jesus as, so we identify. Baptism is identification. It's not salvation. Okay, I don't know. I just got that, I feel like. That wasn't something I had in my notes. But identification. And God identified Jesus. This is my beloved Son, you know, in whom I am well pleased. And the Holy Spirit came upon him. So that the Trinity bore, you know, all three persons of the Trinity were present there. And so at Jesus' baptism, so... although Jesus never sinned, he also identified with fallen mankind by his incarnation, his sinless life, and sacrificial death on our behalf, that we may join him in his resurrection. The Lord Jesus identified with John the Baptist and gave acknowledgement and credibility to his ministry. So the waters of baptism are an instrument that God uses, as he did with the waters of Noah, and in the Red Sea with Moses. There's a little repetition going on here, but the waters of Noah destroyed the Nephilim. The waters of the Red Sea destroyed the armies of Pharaoh. So the waters of baptism for the New Testament church is an acknowledgement of the victory of our Lord over sin, Satan, death, hell, and the grave. And it is through his death, burial, and his resurrection that we are saved. Baptism demonstrates our obedience to the Lord's command, giving the world testimony of our identification with Christ and his finished work. We believe with our hearts and confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus, by whom we are saved. Romans 10, 9 and 10, I think we'll read through 13 from 9, Romans 10, 9 through 13. The word sozo is very much quoted here, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Does anybody see anything about baptism in there? It's not. Before you hit the water, you need to be saved. And I remember Brother Cliff talking about that the other day. And it's good to make sure if somebody's wanting to get baptized that they understand it. They don't need a big windy sermon like this one, but they need to have some idea that they need to give their lives yield their lives to the Lord before being baptized. And they need to know that it's not the baptism itself that saves them, too, I think. So verse 11, it says, "For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Sozo. So, anyway, let's see here. So, I could, you know, we could give a lot of examples in the New Testament about the Ethiopian eunuch. He saw water. What does hinder me from being baptized? And Philip said, "Well, if you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is, you know, is Lord," and he said, "I believe," you know, and then they went down. It says they went down into the water, okay? In another place it talks about baptism. He says they baptized there because there was a lot of water. So I just finished watching a movie series that was on TV back in the 1980s called A.D. I don't know if anybody else seen that. I think, no? Okay. It's it talks about the church after the resurrection. As I remember it, Procter & Gamble was being wrongly accused of being involved with Satanism or occultism or something like that because of their little, it's like a sunshine and a moon or some kind of a, you know, little thing that they had that identified their products, Procter & Gamble. So they helped finance this, and it's really pretty good too. It kind of reminds me of the Chosen. So if you're interested in seeing that, but anyway, of all the good things that were in it, the one thing that it always cracks me up when I see this: somebody marching down into the water, and then they get about up to their waist, and then somebody scoops up water and puts it on top of their head. I mean, they're trying to have it both ways, it looks like. So anyway. Anyway, believing within your heart, confessing with your mouth, like Jesus said, he that shall confess me before men, I will confess before my Father and the angels in heaven. He that denies me before men, you know, him will I deny or be ashamed of before my Father. So this is what has to precede baptism. This is it's evidence of our salvation and commitment to follow our Lord's commands, which tend to salvation. Following the Lord's commandments are not the cause of our salvation, but the result of our repentance, belief, and confession of faith in him once we are saved. There are things that tend toward our final salvation that are not the cause of it. In this sense, the water baptism does save us. It's a command of the Lord. There are a lot of commands of the Lord, but it doesn't seem like there are a lot. I mean, if you're walking with the Lord, the Bible says his commands are not grievous. So, you know, that's one of the things the Lord told us to do. So we do it joyfully. And other things, water baptism, the Lord's Supper, church attendance, daily prayer, Bible study, and other good works do not save us in and of themselves. These are the works that come after a person has given themselves to the Lord. But when we obey God doing these things once we are saved, it will help us grow in grace and will tend toward our final salvation. We are co-laborers with Christ, but he is the one and only Savior and sacrifice for our sins. He's the one that gives us forgiveness of sins through his blood, not the rite of baptism. However, in James chapter 2, verse 17, it talks about, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." So once we give our lives to the Lord, it's just automatic, like a newborn baby likes to have, you know, nourishment. And so a newborn believer in Jesus wants to get to know him, you know, his fellowship with his people, the word of God. So we're on the last verse, okay? I think we're going to finish tonight here. So verse 22 of 1 Peter 3 talks about Jesus, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Colossians, if you remember, we were there at one time. Colossians 2, 12 through 15 talks about us being buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in the sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, the it being the cross. So if you remember back, you know, Jesus, he had something to say to the spirits that were in prison. And I'm sure the work of the cross had something to do with it. It does say in Philippians, I don't know, I'm going to start cutting things a little shorter here, but it does say that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. So we got a better idea now. Everything that's under the earth is at least all the weirdness, as we read Revelation 9, you know, some of the weirdness of what's in the bottomless pit. They all have knees and tongues, so they're all going to bow and they're all going to confess. So, and then finally, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And this is comforting to know that when Jesus says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, the disciples, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So I have a hard time resisting talking about this one more time, but yeah, that we've got camps in the church that says you got to be baptized in Jesus' name. And then we got the other camps, it's got to be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Both of them are in Scripture, so it doesn't need to be either or. How about baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, in the name of the Holy Spirit? And if anybody wants to argue after that, you can laugh, or you might want to walk away before you laugh. They just want to argue. But anyway, so I think we'll go ahead and end with that. And thank God for the, it's not a sacrament. Sometimes people call it a sacrament, which would kind of get the meaning of forgiveness of sins through baptism, or forgiveness of sins as it is in the Catholic Church through the Lord's Supper. You know, no, they are symbolic rites that we observe. And so anyway, Father, we thank you and praise you for your word tonight, and pray, Father, that you would continue to minister to us through the week and encourage each one in your ways in the study of your word. Father, guide us and direct us and instruct us by your Spirit, we pray. Fill our hearts and our mouths with good things, we pray, that we may be a blessing to those we come in contact with. In Jesus' name, amen.